Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Last week we looked at the fact that we were dead. Our old selves died. It was a non-physical death. It was a spiritual death when we died with Christ. Our life was hidden with Christ in God, and that's the only time in the New Testament those words are uttered, with Christ in God. So there's a double hiding there which takes place. Even though we have died, our future is glorious. When Christ appears, there's coming a day, Paul says, when Christ will step out of the clouds and he will call us home, or, as is the case, if we die now, we go to be in his presence and we will live with him forevermore. And we also will be in glory with him. So that brings us to a transition. And Paul's going to talk about our past life and the life that people live today apart from Christ. And the first thing we're going to look at is we're to put to death mortal sins. That's the best way I could describe it. And he gives a command. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Necro, put to death. That means to cease or to stop doing an activity or something that is going on in your life. And you could see where this stop doing an activity would lead people to think, well, if I beat my body, if I do these kind of things, that's actually showing God how sincere I am. But that's not really what Paul is driving at. He says, put to death, therefore, and he's going to give us some sins that we're to put to death. Now, therefore, points back to verses 3, 1 through 4. Anytime you see therefore in Scripture, what is being said was based on something that went before it. In this case, Paul would have said in verse 1, seek things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. In verse 2, set your minds on things above. Verse 3 says, because our lives are hidden with Christ. And then verse 4, Christ is coming again. So based on all of that, we need to put to death particular sins that are in the world and within the Christian community. And he also says here something that really points, I think it's very important. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So here Paul is acknowledging that we still have a propensity to sin. On one side, we've been put to death. Our spiritual death was a spiritual death with Christ. But on the other end, we are holy, but at the same time, the flesh rears up in our lives. And so Paul says, look, we got to put these things to death, what is earthly in you. And this is something that I want you to think of a tension. There's the sin, and then there's God. And there's this tension that goes back and forth in our lives as we go on. In one way, we are positionally righteous with God through Jesus Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But this sin nature keeps cropping up on us. It fights us every day. It's a fight tooth and nail. I saw a boxing match yesterday, and it was just a brutal fight. And I kind of see that in the sense of it is a brutal fight for us as believers to continue to walk for God in this world. Paul says it in Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what I'm saying here is that when we get saved, we are saved. But the problem comes in when the flesh says, wait a minute, let's not live like God wants you to live. And that becomes a problem in the Christian walk. A second verse, Peter writes it this way, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Do you know when I first got here, that was our purpose statement, aliens and strangers? It sounded like we were from Mars or something. But Paul says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, which we are, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans," that is, as we are believers and we live our lives, we're trying to influence those who are outside of Christ. "Live such good lives among the pagan that though they may accuse you of wrongdoing, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So there is this issue of our past life, our past sin, coming over and saying, let's do it the world's way, not God's way. And that is every day. That is every day that we face these difficulties as we try to live for Christ in this world. Kenneth Woost writes this in his commentary, "God and salvation has broken the power of the evil nature over the believer's physical body. Now the believer is charged with the responsibility of maintaining his experience, experience the state of liberation as the wills of the nature come before him. He is to put them to death, that is, refuse to obey them." So, again, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we can't possibly sin. That's a fact. And it's a daily thing that we fight against. I remember, oh, it's been a couple of years ago, but I was put on the VA diet because I had gained a little weight. And my heart doctor said, we need to get this weight off. Boy, there were times I just wanted a big double whopper. During that time, there was just times I really wanted that. And I had to fight that and say, wait a minute, I've got to stay on track so that I can lose that weight so that it takes care of my heart. What we need to do is go on a diet for God and refuse the world and all of its trappings that come with it. So that's what Paul's driving at. What is earthly in you can creep up and take over and cause us to sin and stumble and fall. There is this tension between these two realms, and that never goes away until we see Jesus face to face. Now, the concern is mentioned in verse 5b. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and coveting, which is idolatry, Paul says. Now, this is interesting with the Apostle Paul, and I had to go back and look at it two or three times. But Paul uses what's called a series of five. This is prevalent in Jewish literature. And so when I say Paul used his Jewish heritage, it was still under the influence of God. God was directing him. I'm going to give you some examples that we're going to look at coming forward. First of all, in Colossians 3:8, "But now you must rid yourself of all things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language." Those are five. The next one, also from Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." It's called the fives. Now, what Paul gets into here, and there's so much stuff. there's so many different scholars have so many different ways of breaking these down, but I broke them down into two categories. The first is physical sin, and let me say this. All physical sin is a result of a heart issue, because what's in the heart eventually comes out. So Paul mentions the first one here, sexual immorality. Porneia. It's not porneia, which is a different word. Here, porneia refers to committing adultery. You think about, and I think when I was looking at Barna this week, he had some interesting statistics on Christians. Christians are almost on par with unbelievers when it comes to extramarital affairs. And and Paul uses this word. He could have used porneia, which is a totally different word, but he used porneia, which refers to this idea of committing adultery. Now, we know that this is biblical all the way through Scripture. Exodus 20:14 in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus goes a little bit further than that. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's firmly established in the Scriptures. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You're to love those. And it's not just men. Women can have this issue as well. You shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We live in a culture which values beautification. I don't know if you've seen, sometimes on Facebook, I'm like, these people are using filters to make themselves look better, right? You see women, if you take their makeup off, wow, they look normal, right? But they have these filters. We live in a very visual society. And everybody's trying to make themselves better than they are. And in the end, it could influence a husband and wife. And yet Paul specifically uses this word porneia, not porneia, porneia, which means to commit adultery. I was really shocked by that statistics, the divorce rate among Christians. The divorce rate among Christians gets less the more you attend church. Those who attend church, like I think he said, once a month, their divorce rate goes up. Those who attend church regularly, the divorce rate goes down into like the 30%. But that's still a lot. Do I believe there are times when divorce is permissible? Yes, I do. That's for a different sermon. But the issue here is that we should remain faithful to our spouses. The next word he uses is akathrosio. Akathrosio. And that means impurity, the state of moral impurity, especially in relationships to sexual sin or impurity, filthiness. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to their lust in their hearts impurity to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This week, I can't remember what store I was in, but I remember seeing, and I want us to have some compassion here. I remember seeing a guy wearing a woman's wig and a dress. That's impurity. And the stuff that's going on in our culture today, it's impure. These people are acting that way because they don't know Jesus. And I know it frustrates us, and it maybe at sometimes angers us. But you got to remember, it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. These people over here that all this stuff that's going on in our culture, I don't need to mention all of it, but all of that stuff that's going on in our culture, they're acting lost because they are lost. And we as believers know the truth, and we should reach out to them in love. And hopefully that someday they will cross that bridge to Jesus and be saved. So we have to keep all of this in the context of being compassionate. So those are physical sins is what I call them. And then there's internal sins. Notice what Paul says. Passion. Pathos, the word for passion. To experience strong physical desires, particularly of the sexual nature. It means to lust, to have a lustful desire, or to simply lust after something. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" When we wake up, we have to realize that there's a world out there that does not know Jesus, and all of this is going to come to us as we are living our Christian lives, and we are to reject that world and to embrace the things of God and to hold fast to those things. Then there's this double word, evil desires, kakos epithumia. Say that four times real fast. That means bad desires or to want something that somebody else has. Coveting. Then he uses, which he says is idolatry. Can apply to almost anything. Money, houses, another person's spouse, anything. If they see something, I want it, I gotta have it, I need it now. That's coveting. But if we were to flip that for a minute and say, I want the things of God, I want to be more like God in this world and less like the world and more like God each day, that should be a goal that we try to aim for. Max Anders in his commentary wrote this. Whoops, I didn't put that up there, so I'm going to read it for you. Greed is the internal sinful desire which we want more and more and more. Paul equates greed with idolatry, to act as if everything exists for us to please ourselves in the place of God Himself. When I think about the world and I think about greed, there is corporate greed. We understand that. There's corporate greed. And sometimes the way that these corporations treat their employers or their employees is not right. But we need to be careful that we don't get greedy for the things of this world. It's not about how much money you have. It's not about what size of house you live in or what type of car you drive. It is about trying to live for God, rejecting that on that side of the fence and trying to live for Him, what I would call greed-free. And by the way, there was a man that I knew that had been married three times. And the grass always looked greener on the other side until he got to the other side. Very, very difficult. Listen, we find our identity, we find who we are in Jesus Christ, and not by money, not by fame, not by position, not by power. None of that stuff really matters. And the question is, why do we put these mortal sins to the side? Why do we do that? Well, because God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming. It's certainty. Now listen to what Paul writes in verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these. It's not just these five sins. It's not just the sexual immorality, the impurity, the greed. It's not just because of those. It's because of all sin. And there's only one sin that sends people to eternal damnation and separation from God. That is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. All sin. Every sin over here is forgivable except that one. This is why, and I get it, we like to focus on the love of God. And I'm going to go through and unpack some of this in just a minute. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The word wrath, orge, divine punishment based on God's angry judgment against someone. What this verse tells us is that God, those little words, what it tells us is God has emotion. God has anger, righteous anger, righteous judgment, all those things. That tells us that God is emotional, but God can also be depicted many other ways. Now, let's go through some of God's good side. First of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's my translation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is God's good side. We like to talk about that a lot. And we should talk about it a lot. Because I want you to realize, when you go outside these doors today, there's going to be people you run into. They may be all messed up, and they're all messed up because Satan is in control of their lives. And yet we need to put the spiritual goggles on and realize that Satan has these people trapped. And as we live our lives, our job is to reach out to them in love and to share the good news of the gospel. Does it mean we participate in that sin or we make excuses for it? No, that's not what I'm driving at. What I'm driving at, these people are stuck in sin because Satan has them stuck. And it is our job, for those that have been pulled out of that, who are foreigners and aliens to that world, it is our job to reach out to them in love and share the good news. A second verse that I want to share with you is this one. And it comes from 2 Peter 3:9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are people, I wonder, there are people I genuinely look at and I go, and I know you guys and gals do this too, how in the world did you get so messed up? I know it. I've said it. I can't believe that guy or that gal did that. We have to remember, they are acting lost because they are lost. Aren't you so glad that God saved you? You would think, well, I wasn't that bad. I didn't do that. It doesn't matter. One sin killed you. And I see some of these, what I call legalists. Definitely, I'm a conservative. You all know that. But there are legalists who are rooting for people to spend eternity separated from God. It seems that way because of the language that they use. And so these people over here, they are stuck because Satan has fooled them into thinking that's the right way. And we have to really watch ourselves and remember, I like this, from whence thou came. We were all on that side of the fence at one point. I was a pretty good guy until the day I got saved and I realized I wasn't good. So we need to be careful and we need to love these people because they are lost in their acting. But the fact is, and we can't change this, as much as we want people to be saved, some are just not going to receive the message of the gospel. That fact aside, God's wrath is coming. It is. And it may be missing from the pulpits a lot. John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him or her. That should trouble us. That should make us evangelical. We cannot, as Christians in good faith, route for somebody to spend eternity separated from God. What are we doing? What are we doing to reach those who are lost? I'm not talking about participating in their sin or, oh yeah, that's fine, do what you want. That's not what I'm talking about. Where is our heart when it comes to these lost people? The wrath of God is on them right now. Share the word. Go out there this week. Tell people about Jesus in love. Don't do it legalistically and try to slam it. You're going to hell. Yes, they are. You don't need to bring that up at this point. You need to tell them about Jesus. We need to become more evangelical starting now. Because I can't fathom a world in which I would say, yeah, and I get angry with Hollywood. I do. And I think God spoke to me about this a lot. I cannot in good conscience hope that somebody over here that is dead to God would spend eternity separated from Him. We got to watch our language. Me too. Me too. Now I'm pushing this so hard because it's just a realization. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. This week I had to make two post-death calls. Maybe this is coming into this. Brothers and sisters, we got to get more evangelical. I really believe that. Because these people are going to spend eternity separated from God. 2 Thessalonians says it this way. He will punish those who do not know God. This is because God's wrath is coming. Paul just wrote that. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out. I think this is the most difficult thing for us to that we need to get in. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his glorious and from the glory of his might. I think these people that die and they do not know Jesus, they'll believe in Jesus more when they cross over. Because when they're in hell, separated from God, not just for a month, not just for a year, but for all eternity. How horrible it would be to be shut out from the presence of God. And God created these people in the image of Himself. We got to get more evangelical. If that's one thing you take from this sermon today, we need to be believers more evangelical, and yes, the world is corrupt. Yes, the world is sinful. Yes, they are caught up in all kinds of stuff, but we got to keep in our minds and in our hearts, they're that way because of Satan. And I think that is, without a doubt, the most difficult thing for me to understand is that when that person dies, the end of dispensational grace is over. How somebody can say, I don't believe in the afterlife when they're right on the edge of it? Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, not just these five, but sin in general. We need to start thinking more about how we can reach people. with the gospel. And look what Paul does. Look what he does. And this is why I've been driving this point. Look at what Paul does. Our past. You see what he does there masterfully? On account of this, the wrath of God is coming. Listen to what Paul. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Peripartō, walk, to live or behave in a customary manner with a possible focus upon a continuing action. So, let me ask you a question. Paul's pulling it back and saying, look, I think Paul's driving at evangelism, or at least at a minimum, getting us to understand that sin is in the world and therefore we need to live for him. By pulling back our past and said, look, this is what you guys used to do. Let me ask you a question. Seriously, I didn't. I can answer it. I can say unequivocally, I didn't think anything about God when I was not saved. I didn't think about him. I remember my grandmothers telling me about Jesus, and I thought they were old and didn't know anything. That's just not cool, Grandma. Got in the army, partied, didn't think anything about God until October 12th, 1981. And on that day, I crossed over to here and I started thinking about God. We used to live there. Wake up. We used to live there. That was our past, but thank God for our future. And as much as you go this morning, thank God that I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that. All of your sin was crucified on the cross and done away with, even though it still fights us and we get in these struggles and we have all these issues come up and we stumble and we fall. Thank God I'm where I am. Every one of us in this room had a past before Christ. Some of you may have been good, but you were lost good. And you had sin. But when the day, that day, and you know what came to me that very day? Grandma Porter, Grandma Frazier. That's what came to me that very day. And I go, you know what? They weren't uncool. Thankfully, both my grandparents, my grandmothers, and my one grandfather, my other grandfather died when I was 5. 3 of them knew that I got saved. 2 of them knew that I became a pastor. Just kind of a side note, I was in Bible college, and a friend of mine asked me if I could fill in for him in Merritt Island. I don't know, 150 people there, whatever. My grandfather Porter and my grandmother Porter came to hear me preach. I probably told you this before. It's probably my age. Just deal with it. After my sermon, I get down and we're walking to the car, and my grandfather Porter walked like this. And my mom said to Papa Porter, what'd you think of the sermon? And my grandfather stopped and he looked at me and said, you need to yell more. My grandfather Porter grew up in West Virginia, so he attended those mountain churches. I do not belong to them. Sometimes I do get excited. We used to walk there. We used to live there. We've had a forwarding address. That's no longer us. And because we can look at the landscape, we should tell people about Jesus. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, writes this: Paul's commendation of their current situation affirmed that they were in Christ and provided a reason not to continue in sin. They were Christians. They should do better. I like that statement. We should do better. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but we should do better. Although Paul expected them to do better, he realized that even as Christians, they could sin. I would think that the goal of a Christian life is, and we live, I've said this before, we live in combination with Jesus. The goal of a Christian life is to become more like Jesus and less like the world. How are we doing on that? Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This life is all about the grace of God. Number one, it is a daily fight to put off the old self and to put on the new one. It's a struggle. You're not going to do it perfectly. Nobody said you are. Here's another one. This is what really spoke to me this week. And I usually when I put these down, it's stuff that God's speaking to me. Give grace to others when they don't do it right. That is not only for the Christian community, but that's when you go out these doors this week, wherever you go, give a little grace. Number three, God's wrath is coming. So lovingly tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. You guys and gals want to do that this week? Let's pray.